The reading's from Revelation chapter 14, which is almost at the very end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 14. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These were those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remained virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They were blameless. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." The second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which has made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." The third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise for ever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name." This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God, who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write this: blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "they will rest from their labour, for their deeds will follow them." I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles, for a distance of 1,600 stadia.
And we'll pray, remembering that Revelation is picture language, symbolic symbolism, which points us to truth, to literal truth, spiritual truth, but it's symbolism and picture language. And Revelation is meant to leave us not with a question mark, but with an exclamation mark. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you that you promised to bless those who accept your message to us through it. We pray that you'd do that. Help us to listen humbly and help us to see what really matters. open our eyes to see the certainty of heaven for all who trust in Jesus. And help us to see the certainty of hell for all who reject him. Amen. It was so cold during the night that you would suffer hypothermia, so hot during the day that your skin would burn to the edge of the container. The bugs that bite you felt like fire all over your body, but like driving a nail into wood. Every hit, every beating, and every blow to my body drew me closer to God. Now, those are words of a lady called Helen Berhane, and she is an Eritrean Christian. And she spent 2.5 years in prison in Eritrea for her faith in Jesus. She spent 2.5 years locked up in one of those shipping containers. And that's the experience that she's describing there in that testimony. Every day she woke up on the floor of this jagged metal shipping container where she was beaten and tortured regularly. And she refused to recant her faith in Jesus. One of her most incredible stories is found in her response to a beating that nearly took her life. She'd been writing notes of encouragement to her fellow prisoners. In these, she included scriptures so that the other prisoners could memorize them. The guards found out about it. They confronted her, and she said, "Helen, where's your Bible?" She's writing all these biblical messages to other prisoners. "Where's your Bible?" She said, "I don't have one." "Is it in your head?" they asked. "Yes, it's in my head." "Well," concluded the guards, "we're going to beat it out of you." And they dragged her to a courtyard and they began to beat her with wooden batons. And in the middle of the beating, Helen stopped. She looked at the guard who was hitting her and she said to him, "I do not hate you. I do not hate you. You're just carrying out an order. But you need to know that I'm carrying out an order too. And that order is not to renounce Jesus. Never to renounce Jesus. So carry on." When they finished beating her, they threw her body back into that metal shipping container. And as she lay on the floor in the container, as witnessed by the other prisoners, she began to sing, "Thank you for the cold nights. Thank you for the hot days. Thank you for the hunger. Thank you for the sickness. Thank you for the bugs that bite my body. Thank you, Lord. Thank you." That's astonishing. And you've got to ask, how do you cope in that situation? How do you do that? How do you keep going? How do you cope when you experience the fury of Satan, which is what she was experiencing in that severe persecution? How do you keep going in the midst of persecution when you lose your job, when you lose your home, when you lose your family, when you lose your health, when you lose your freedom, all because you're a Christian? And the answer lies in Revelation chapter 14, and taking to heart the truth of it. Now, in Revelation 13, last week, we saw the fury or the wrath of Satan. Chapter 12, we read of this great victory that Christ has won over him. He's been hurled down to the earth, he's been defeated, and he is filled with fury now because he knows that his time is short. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that we said that the persecution that Christians face, the wrath of Satan, is not a sign of his power and ascendancy, but it is a sign of his weakness and his defeat. He's been defeated. And that's what this wrath is a sign of. It's not pleasant, it's very hurtful, it is horrible, but it is a sign of his defeat. But it's very real, and Christians will experience it. So how do we cope? Well, we cope by remembering in that the certainty of heaven. What is coming in the future? That's what we've got in Revelation 14 in those first few verses. So have a look at chapter 14, verse 1. "Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads." Revelation 13, we saw that all those under the authority of the unholy threesome, the unholy trinity, if you like, which is the dragon, Satan, and his two assistants, the beast from the sea and the beast from the air, all those under their authority have a mark on their foreheads. And that means that they can participate in the world order of the dragon and the beasts, governments in opposition to Christ, false religion. All those with the mark of the beast can participate in that world order. And they can be spared the wrath of Satan that way. In Revelation 14, we see that God's people also have a mark on their foreheads. The name of the Lamb and the Father written on their foreheads. That's a way of picturing something we see elsewhere in the New Testament, something we've seen elsewhere in Revelation chapter 7, the seal of the Spirit. God has marked every single Christian, everyone who comes to him, with his Spirit. It is a mark of ownership, distinguishing us from everyone else, and it is a mark which says to the forces of evil, hands off, this one is mine, this one belongs to me. We met the 144,000 in chapter 7, which we looked at quite a long time ago. So let's just refresh ourselves about the 144,000. You don't have to turn back to chapter 7. They are there. But who are they not? Well, they're not a group of elite super saints. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses think. They're not a special group of Jews from each tribe who will be converted at the end of time. That's what some Christians might argue. Because we don't read anything like that elsewhere in the New Testament. Now, the 144,000 is not a literal number, but it is a symbolic one. Like all the other numbers in Revelation, it's a multiple of 12, which is the number of the church. It's the number of God's people. 12 stands for the people of God. We've got 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New Testament. 12 times 12 is 144. Times 1,000, which is the big number superlative in the Bible. And what do you get? You get 144,000. The people of God, made really big and complete, 144,000, representing all the people belonging to the Lamb. It's the church throughout history. Millions and millions and millions and millions of people. Too many for us to count, but all known by God. All marked by him. All who've put their trust in God's promise of Jesus and faithfully followed him. And that number is not there to baffle us. It's not there to confuse us. It's there to assure us. On the last day, the number of God's chosen people will be complete. Not one of God's chosen will be missing from his perfect kingdom. Not one will be lost. So in spite of everything that the people of God have to go through in this life, all the things that we looked at last week in Revelation 13, everyone who is meant to be there will be there. All present and correct. All those described here as redeemed from the earth by Jesus, and brought into a new life of purity, faithfulness, and truthfulness. Verse 4. These are they who did not defile themselves with women, for they remained virgins. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Now, that's not a description of the qualifications for redemption, for rescue, you'd be glad to know. That is a description of the results of redemption. This is how God sees his people, all those who put their trust in Jesus, who's done the work for us, lived the perfect life, died the atoning death, and have been raised so that we can share in his benefits. That's what God sees when he looks at us. We've got similar language elsewhere in the New Testament. The church described as a pure bride, or a virgin. So Ephesians 5, you've got that bride imagery, haven't you? Christ preparing a people for himself, washing her, purifying her. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says this to the Corinthian church, which you remember is crazy and there's all sorts of unbelievable stuff going on. He says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. So it's talking about our consecration, it's talking about the results of our salvation, how God sees us, and how we will be one day because of the work of Jesus when we stand in that new creation, perfect. So if you're a Christian today, if you're trusting in Christ, if you're submitting to Christ, you are in the Bible. You might say, where? Well, it's here, Revelation 14, verses 1 to 5. This is a description of you. There you are with Jesus and the rest of God's people on Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem, that is, the new creation. There you are. This future is so certain that you've already been seen there with the Lamb. Verse 2, I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who'd been redeemed from the earth. So you're singing a song, God's people. A new song, a song that only Christians can sing. Singing of a new experience. Singing of the joy of being with Jesus in God's city. Free from all the pain, free from all the trouble, free from all the tribulation of Revelation 13. It's a magnificent vision. It is a wonderful vision. How wonderful to be part of that crowd. And if you're a Christian, you will be. Now, over the years, I've been part of a number of big crowds. They're normally football crowds. So here's a bit of a warning. This is a football illustration. I'm sorry about that. But there you go. I've been to a number of big games at Wembley and elsewhere. But the one that kind of really stands in my mind was the UEFA Cup final a few years ago. I think it was 2008. And it was between Rangers and Zenit St. Petersburg. And we were there with the Rangers fans. It was in Manchester. But the noise that these fans were making, particularly the Scottish ones, it was deafening. It kind of made you feel funny inside. Just, it was awesome. Thousands and thousands of people inside and outside the ground, people from all over the place when you got talking to people. They traveled from all over the world to come and see their beloved football team. So exiled Scots from all over the world coming to watch Rangers. And they were singing songs. And the noise, it was, as I say, deafening. It was so exciting. Really exciting to be part of that great crowd. People had made a great effort to be there, traveled many, many miles, spent a lot of money. And one of the songs that stuck in my mind, and sticks in my mind, is this one about following Rangers wherever they go. We follow Rangers wherever they go. Through the streets, though the streets be broad or narrow, follow we will, follow we will, follow we will. If the streets be broad or narrow, follow we will, follow we will, follow we will. We follow in the footsteps of our team. God bless them. Follow, follow, follow we will. We will follow Rangers everywhere, anywhere. We will follow on. Dundee, Hamilton, Aberdeen, and back again. If they go to Dublin, we'll follow on. For there's not a team like Glasgow Rangers, not one. There never shall be one. There's not a team like Glasgow Rangers, no, not one. There never shall be one. It's a really rousing song. And they were willing to go through all sorts of difficulties and obstacles to be part of that great gathering. It lasted only a couple of hours. It was marred by bad language and drunkenness, and if you remember, violence and destruction in Manchester afterwards. And it ended in defeat for Rangers. The Russians won. But I thought, after that, how much more should we be willing to endure the trials of this life and be part of that great gathering of Revelation 14, which will eclipse any kind of gathering that happens in this world. Here, Revelation 14 is a company, a group that is a real joy to belong to. There's no bad stuff, there's no drunkenness, no violence, no rudeness. It's perfect. It lasts forever and ever and ever. It does not come to an end. There is no defeat. It is just the eternal euphoria of victory. And every single person is there because someone else made the journey. And someone else paid the price to get them in. All there because of Jesus. And as we see that, and as we see the reality of our destiny, the reality of heaven, as we really see that, as it grips us, as it grabs us, we will remain faithful to Jesus now. And we will follow him wherever he goes. Patiently enduring all the persecution that godless governments and false religion will put us through. The certainty of heaven. And then the rest of the chapters about the certainty of hell. Hearing the message of the angels will keep us faithful if we take it to heart. Angel 1, Verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. So just as the beasts, Revelation 13, are rampant over the whole earth, so the gospel will be proclaimed over the whole earth. And the message is, fear God, not Satan. Fear God, not the beasts. Angel 2. Second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Hear the message. Take it to heart. All the godless power and authority in this world will end. Babylon is a symbol. We'll meet Babylon in a few chapters' time again. It is a symbol of godless society in opposition to God. In John's day, it clearly was Roman society. But it keeps rearing up its ugly head in different guises. But do not give your allegiance to a society, to a culture, to a world that opposes Jesus Christ. It's madness. They might look strong today, but if you throw in your lot with them, you are backing a loser. Follow God. Follow Jesus. Fear God. Fear Christ. Otherwise, you're in trouble. And just how much trouble is made very apparent in the verses that follow in the message of Angel 3. Verse 9, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. No one likes to talk about God's wrath. No one likes to talk about hell. There's something wrong with us if we do. But we have to talk about it this evening, because that's what this passage is talking about. We had to talk about it this morning as well, because that's what Jesus was talking about. Those who stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion are spared this wrath. But all those with the mark of the beast must face the wrath of the Lamb. And this is the consistent teaching of the whole Bible. The Lord Jesus said it more than anybody else. He taught us that the person to fear is the one, Matthew chapter 10, who can cast both body and soul into hell. Fear him, Jesus says. Don't fear anybody else. And that prospect is put to us in terrifying picture form in Revelation here. We are told that the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. No rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast. The punishment goes on forever and ever. I remember hearing a song, often listen to it actually, it's a Bob Dylan song. It's called Precious Angel, and he quite powerfully depicts this eternal punishment in one of his lines. He says, my so-called friends have fallen under a spell. They look me squarely in the eye and they say, well, all is well. I don't have to worry about anything in this world. We don't have to worry about God's wrath. And Dylan responds by saying, can they imagine the darkness that will fall from on high when men will beg God to kill them and they won't be able to die? They will beg God when this happens to kill them, and they won't be able to die. This is punishment that goes on forever and ever and ever. It's horrific. By contrast, massive contrast, those who worship Jesus experience eternal rest and reward. Verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. And those who die in the Lord are blessed. We were thinking about death this morning in John's Gospel, John chapter 8, where Jesus says that those who believe in him, those who keep his word, will not taste death. And he's not talking about physical death, he's talking about this second death, this eternal death. And that makes physical death, for the Christian, a blessing. Those who die, we will die, but those who die in the Lord are blessed. Because this is our future, this glorious picture of Mount Zion. Those who die in the Lord are blessed because they do not die in their sins. You're a Christian, you won't die in your sins. You die in Christ. Die in the Lord. And that means there's rest and eternal glory for you. Followers of Jesus do suffer, but we only suffer for a short time. Following the beast will mean rest now, but suffering for eternity. Being a Christian, life in this world is tough. This is as bad as it gets for the Christian. Life in this world is as bad as it gets. It's not going to get any worse. It's just going to get better. For the non-Christian, this is as good as it gets. It boils down to it. There are two groups of people, we're being told here in the world. Those with the mark of the beast and those with the mark of the Lamb. And if you have the mark of the beast, then you'll be spared his wrath in this life, but you must face God's wrath in the next. If you have the mark of the Lamb, you will be spared God's wrath in the next life, but you'll have to experience the wrath of Satan in the here and now. So the question is, whose wrath would you rather face? You will face one or the other. You can't opt in or out to something different. You'll face one or the other. Would you rather face the wrath of Satan now or the wrath of God then? Well, the picture, the imagery becomes even more horrific. Verse 14. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. So the final picture is, it's unimaginably horrific. It's a picture of grapes who are clearly people being taken outside the city, that's away from God's people, and trampled in the great winepress of God's wrath, and the blood flows out for 180 miles. And perhaps most shocking of all in this imagery is that it's one like a son of man, verse 14, doing the harvesting. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, the one with the crown on his head, the king, who is acting in terrifying judgment. Are you shocked? Are you shocked? I hope we are shocked. These images are meant to shock us. Not to leave us with a question mark, but with an exclamation mark. They're here to tell us just how terrible hell is. Just how awesome it is to fall into the hands of the living God. God is furious with this rebellious world. And there is hell to pay. And we need to understand that. Because we'll never understand the Bible and we'll never understand Jesus' mission until we understand just how furious he is at the world's rebellion against him. Our rebellion against him. Because we all do it. And we've all guilty of it. And if we're in any doubt, if we're in any doubt that these pictures convey what God demands for our rebellion against him, and this is how he feels towards sin, then we only have to look at the cross. See Jesus taken outside the city. See him tortured. See him suffering such torment. See the blood flowing Hear the cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the same picture, isn't it? It's the same picture as Revelation 14. Jesus on the cross is the nearest thing to hell that you and I can see. And he endured it so that you and I wouldn't have to. What love. But if we refuse to have our sins paid for by Jesus on the cross, if we refuse his gift now, then we will have to pay for it ourselves. And there is hell to pay. And the wonderful and the joyous truth that we gather together to celebrate every Sunday is that Jesus rescues everyone who repents and believes in him from that fate. Everyone who believes in him, he rescues from that. So maybe you're here and you're not yet trusting in Christ. You're not yet a Christian. You haven't committed your life to him. You haven't received this gift of salvation. When you know that there is a hell waiting for you, doesn't it make you want to give your life to Jesus? Doesn't it? And Christians, when you know that there's no hell waiting for you, when you know that there is no wrath for you, no wrath of God for you because Jesus took it for you, when you know that there is one who loves you so much that he stepped into your shoes and took the judgment you deserve, doesn't that make you want to do what verse 12 calls us to? Verse 12, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Doesn't that make you want to keep going? Do you want to stay faithful to Jesus? Whenever you're tempted to turn to the beast because you want to be free from pain now, then come back to Revelation 14. See the glorious reality of heaven and the terrible reality of hell. Remember the cross. Remember the King who loved you and suffered hell for you. And stick with him. Stick with him. Let's pray. Father, it's not pleasant to read passages like this. It's not pleasant to think about eternal punishment and torment. We do thank you so much for telling us about it in advance. Because of our sin, because of our rebellion against you, this is what we all deserve. We've committed the most terrible crime imaginable. We have told you, the infinite God, to go away. To leave us alone. We thank you for your love, and that you don't want us to suffer this terrible, terrible punishment, and so you've made provision to rescue us from it. And we pray that if there's anyone here tonight who hasn't yet said yes to Jesus and has put their trust in him and escaped to him for refuge from your wrath, we pray that this day will be that day when they say, yes, Jesus, I want your gift of rescue. I want your gift of safety. I want to embrace you, love you, follow you. Wherever you go, please save me. Pray that today will be the salvation, Father, for some here who haven't yet committed their lives to Christ. And for those of us who have, we pray that we'd keep remembering this truth so that we love Jesus and so thankful to him, and so that we patiently endure, and that we keep obeying your commands, and remain faithful to Jesus to the end of our life, when you call us home to be with you. And we look forward to that day. We look forward to the day when Jesus comes back and destroys all evil, puts an end to all suffering in this world, brings in that new creation. And so we pray, come Lord Jesus, come. We can't wait for that day. Can't wait to be with you. Can't wait to be free from the wrath of Satan. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.